The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey friends, thank you so much for being with us one more time on Afternoons with Mike. A couple of weeks ago, Cindy and I, while we were both recovering from COVID, sitting listening to the program that we have on The Shepherd called Voice of the Martyrs, featuring Todd Nettleton, who interviews people around the world who have experiences in the grace of God as they're in the missions work, as some of them have gone through difficult times. And we had the opportunity to sit in a gripped way and listen to Todd's guest on that show. And it was Gracia Burnham. And she told her story on Voice of the Martyrs. And it is my honor to welcome Gracia here on Afternoons with Mike with me today, and to, again, tell that story. Gracia, welcome to my program.
Thank you, Mike. Those are kind words, and it's my honor.
Well, I tell you what, we fell in love with you that day. Your story, your heart for Jesus, it touched our hearts. And again, we were both recovering, which we both are now, thankfully. At least we're still building back up, let's say. I had a harder go of COVID than did she, but thankfully we're doing much better now.
And I'm so glad.
But in that moment, I tell you, it just was an amazing thing to hear your story. So before we get into the big part of it, which we'll do in a couple of minutes, tell us how you came to know the Lord in the beginning. Gracia, where did you grow up? How did all that happen?
Some of my growing up years, my formative years, were in Canada. My dad was a pastor and went to Canada to help start a couple of little Bible colleges there. And so I grew up singing God Save the Queen and O Canada.
Oh, my goodness.
And then when I was in sixth grade, we moved to the United States. And Dad was a pastor again, so I grew up knowing about the Lord and being very interested in missions, and came to know the Lord at an early age, and I have dear godly parents, and wouldn't trade that for anything.
Now, when you say you grew up hearing about missions, a lot of PKs, pastors' kids, preachers' kids, they've heard about missions all their life and kind of had a negative viewpoint about it because they hated it. Those that I've talked to said they really hated it, in the sense that they were always afraid that the Lord was going to call them into some missions work. Was that your experience?
Oh, my goodness. I was the opposite. I was a bookworm, and every chance I got, I would read books about these amazing missionary women like Mary Slessor in Africa and Amy Carmichael, who saved temple children in India. And I don't feel like I really had the call of God for missions on my life, but I was so very interested in that. And I guess I was the opposite. When missionaries came to our church, oh boy, it was amazing. I sat spellbound as they told their stories of God just using them in a really real needful way.
My goodness, you know, I hear this and I'm thinking, you know, the faith that I would have had, that the idea that God would ever call me to such a country as the foreign lands, whatever the country would be, you had much more faith, and you were a much more mature young lady than was I, a young man back in that day. And I'm just so moved by your faith and the fact that you had that. That is just more evidence of the grace of God in your life. Because, you know, when the Lord calls us to something, and I know you found this to be true, He graces us for what He's called us to do.
I agree. But you know what? I didn't have great faith. When I would read those books, I would think, I could never do that. And then God did something amazing, and he let me fall in love with a missionary kid in Bible college.
Isn't
that's
that
what
something?
Happened to me. I fell in love with Martin, and Martin had grown up overseas, and his parents were tribal missionaries with New Tribes Mission. Of course, their new name is Ethnos 360 now, and so he grew up in a jungle setting, and he was headed back to the mission field, and I fell in love with Martin, and I feel like God called me to Martin, not especially that God called me to missions, but he sure had given me a missions heart.
Well, yeah, all of that background that you had, all of that, and yet, even though you might have been feeling like there was no way you could do it, you were soon to find out that, yes, you could.
Yeah, we loved the Philippines. We eventually went there. Martin was a jungle pilot, is what we call them. You know, people who live out in the middle of nowhere in jungle areas need supplied. And that was our job, to keep them supplied. You know, think of all the things you buy for your household in a month, your groceries, your medicines, whatever. We would buy those things out in a small town, and we would box them up, and Martin would fly them in to this short jungle strip in the Philippines and just make it so that the missionaries living interior could stay there and do their work. So,
now,
yeah, we love that work.
All of our aviation buffs that are listening right now are going to want to hear the story. How did Martin go from being a young person growing up in the jungles to actually becoming a pilot, getting his license, learning to fly a plane, and then that whole transition into using that gifting, that ability that he had for missions work itself? How did all of that happen?
Well, Martin went away to boarding school, which is what kids used to do, and Martin loved boarding school. His parents lived in a small tribal village up in the mountains, and Martin and his brothers went to Faith Academy in Manila, and the only way for them to get home for Christmas break and summer break and long weekends or whatever was to fly in a small missionary aircraft.
Mm-hmm.
And that started Martin's love of aviation and missionary aviation, of course. So when Martin graduated from Faith Academy in Manila, he went back to the United States and took 1 year of Bible. That was his dad's requirement. And then he went and got all his aviation degrees and then went back to Bible college to get a proper Bible degree. And that's when he met me. And
Oh, that's great.
Yeah.
What college was that?
It was Calvary University in Kansas City, Missouri. Calvary Bible College.
How wonderful.
And everyone at Calvary gets a Bible degree, and then you add on whatever you want to add on. And for Martin, it was missionary aviation.
So did the plane that you guys ran, was that something that Martin owned, you and Martin owned, or was it something owned by the missionary group?
The mission agency owned them.
Mm-hmm.
I think New Tribes Mission, Ethnos 360, flies in about 18 countries, so they have around the world. So they have their own aircraft and mechanics who make sure the aircraft are running well, which we always need airplane mechanics. If any of you out there are listening, we always need pilots, well-qualified pilots, because jungle flying is very tricky, and you have to really know what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just a whole different world, and I know you have a lot of missionary aviators. I think in your area, you always have sun and fun down there in Florida, don't you?
And oh, we do.
All those missionary aviators get together.
Yeah, there's a no shortage of them, and I've had an opportunity to talk to so many of them. And because of the fact that Central America, from a jumping off place, it's not too terribly hard for people down here to fly from South Florida and either go out into areas in the islands or on down, like I said, into Central and even South America. So there's a lot to do with this ministry, and it is a big one, much more surprisingly big than I ever dreamed. But there's a lot of people that love flying. I'm one of them. I had saved up when I met my wife. This is a funny quick story. I met my wife. She clipped my wings because I had saved up to get my pilot's license, and I met her, and I decided, I think I'm going to use that money for a bigger and better purpose even than what I thought I wanted, and I bought her a ring.
I've heard that story a lot.
Oh, yeah. But I ended up with the better end of that deal, I think. So, but anyway, that's great. Well, I tell you, it is wonderful to see how God is using in so many different ways the heart to serve the Lord. Here's somebody with a degree, with not just a degree, but with a ticket, basically a permit to fly. And that's what you. Now, one final question before we take our break. I have to ask this. How were you with flying? I know Martin had a love for it. How did that impact you? Because, again, I've talked to many wives. They are not as excited about flying with their husbands as their husbands are wanting their wives to fly with them. How was that for you?
Well, I was happy for Martin to fly. He was an excellent pilot. He could get a loaded Cessna down on a short jungle strip in just a few hundred feet. I was happy for him to do that because he loved it so much. I wasn't ever in the airplane. I was back in the office on our little two-way radio flight following him and getting grocery orders and being the person who took the medical emergencies to the hospital. And so my job wasn't being up there in the air. I actually kind of got sick when I flew in those little planes, but I was happy to keep Martin going. And over, I just think that's what God called me to. He called me to make Martin successful. And that's not even a popular idea these days, that we live in someone else's shadow, right? But I loved living in Martin's shadow. He was doing something important and helping the gospel get out to tribal people, and I just got to make sure that he had a nice meal when he got home and kept a good house and, housed a lot of missionaries. We did that a lot, too.
Well, that point you refer to is it's so true that in this day and age, we have so often lost the role that God had with husbands and wives, and both are so critical. Both roles are so important, but the idea of being one and for a wife to love to see her husband excel at what God's called him while she is excelling, and you did, and you still have done all of that. But that, you're right, sadly, that's been lost in our culture greatly, to a great extent. It's lost.
Yeah, I think God gets people together, right? He gives the man gifts and he gives the woman gifts, and two are better than one, and we complement each other, and we were made for each other, and we get a job done so much better when there's both of us working for the same goal. And those were good days. I just look back on them with such fondness.
Well, I tell you what, it is a wonderful thing to hear, and your story, even that much of it, is so inspiring. And you are inspiring, and I can't wait to hear you unfold all the details of what was known around the globe, because it was a national story. And we're going to hear more from that from Gracia in a moment. My guest is Gracia Burnham, and she is the widow of Martin. They were a team that served the Lord's purposes in the Philippines, and we're going to hear more from her coming up in a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike, and you're listening across the Shepherd Radio Network. We'll be right back. On the line with Gracia Burnham, and what a wonderful story of God's redemption to hear how that she had such a heart, a young heart for the Lord, loved hearing about missionary work as a young pastor's daughter, and then ultimately ended up meeting a young man with whom she fell in love. And off they go into the wonderful world of being a missionary couple. And how was it that you and Martin joined New Tribes? How did that happen?
Martin grew up as a New Tribes Mission MK, a missionary kid. So he knew about what New Tribes Mission Ethnos 360 now. He knew all about that, and his parents were tribal missionaries and lived out in the middle of nowhere and ministered for, 35 years or so. So Martin grew up in with all that surrounding him, and he knew that he'd been given this special gift of flying airplanes and that that could make a difference over there. So we headed back after he got all his Bible training and his pilot training.
And you were, I know you got married 18 years before this, the sad abduction that took place. Were you immediately after married, were you immediately embarked into your missionary work?
Yeah, right away. We got married, went to some special training that they have in Arizona for Ethnos 360 Aviation, and Martin learned how to do canyon flying and all that crazy stuff that you have to know to fly overseas. And yeah, we packed up and headed to the Philippines, and when we got there, went right into work and had three children over there, and just ran the flight program there.
And you did that day in and day out for 18 years then?
Yeah, for 16, actually.
Okay.
And then our 17th year was our year of captivity.
Oh, okay. I had the number wrong on that. Okay. So basically, all of those years, and I'm sure it felt like you were in a just a nice pattern. We can get into these comfortable situations where it just feels, and I know what that is like to have a really a wonderful family. You had three kids growing up, and I am sure that they had some real adventures living there in the Philippines. And it's so easy, isn't it, to just kind of get into a groove, and you think things are not ever going to get out of this groove, but boy, did they ever. Tell us what went wrong and how it went wrong.
Yeah, Martin was called to do some flying on a southern island. A pilot down there had an emergency back in Iowa and had to leave for a funeral, and he asked Martin to come and do his flying. Martin was happy to do that. We went to Palawan, and while we were there, our anniversary rolled around, and people had always been talking about Dos Palmas, this beautiful island resort, and we decided to go out to Dos Palmas to celebrate our anniversary. Well, wouldn't you know, while we were there, we weren't there long at all, not even 24 hours. It was just a quick overnight thing. Some militant Muslims stormed the resort and took hostages, Martin and I included. There was early in the morning, there was a pounding on the door, bang, 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 and these three guys with M16s broke the door in and took us, along with about 20 others, out to a waiting speedboat, and we pulled away from the dock, and they raised their weapons, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar, and that's when we realized who had us. Everyone in the Philippines knows about the Abu Sayyaf, who've declared jihad in that area of the world. And we knew we were in big trouble. And, for over a year, we were held by these guys. And, yeah, we were in big trouble.
And this is prior to 9/11. This is 2001, but it's at the end of May. And you guys are there. Did you have any idea what their express goal or by taking hostages, what they were hoping to ransom for? Did they ever express that?
They expressed that often. They would express their grievances to us and how their their jihad was to get the Philippines back because it used to be Muslim, and they go way back in history. And but I really think that their jihad had degenerated into a kidnap for ransom group. That's almost how they're known now. And of course, we weren't the first people. The Abu Sayyaf had taken, they've been doing this for a long, long time. And I guess we were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Well, I say that, and one of my dear friends said, Gracia, if you believe in the providence of God, you are in the right place at the right time for God to do something good. And yeah, we listened to a lot of their grievances, and but the bottom line was, for us, they needed money, and they thought because we were Americans, we were worth a whole lot of money, and that was the bottom line for us.
Yeah.
They wanted a big ransom and, you know, maybe some political concessions along the way, but for the most part, they wanted money for us.
And 20-some-odd people taken, were they all Americans?
No, we were the only Americans. Oh, I take that back. There was a man from Peru, a Peruvian, who had just become an American citizen. He was a businessman in California. So there were the three of us. The rest were Filipinos. And I'm sorry to say, like a week into our captivity, they beheaded the American businessman California just to prove a point. Yeah, they didn't like the negotiator that the Philippine government had assigned to the case. And I heard one of the guys, Abu Sabaya, one of the leaders of the group, say in a phone call, if you don't get us a new negotiator, we're going to kill one of the whites. So he gave them 72 hours. And at the end of the 72 hours, we were just hiking this horrible hike, and we thought, oh, they've forgotten all about that. But that evening they came and led Guillermo away, and we never saw him again.
That is just horrible. And I cannot imagine. Did you know very soon after what had happened?
We did. That the next morning after they led him away, we heard a scuffle down the hill and thought that someone had found the camp. And then everything was quiet. And the next day we asked, you know, where's Guillermo? Because he had thrown his backpack at me and said, hold my stuff till I come back. So we expected him to come back. And they said, oh, he had been wounded the day before in a gun battle. So had Martin, but it wasn't real bad. And they said, oh, we sent him out with another group to go get, you know, some medical treatment. And we kind of believed it until we started hearing the rumors as the guys talked. And it was probably about a week later when they finally told us that they had killed Guillermo.
Now, that's only a couple of weeks total now into your captivity. What would be some of the horrible highlights, to use that kind of a phrase, when you think you were held captive well over a year?
Well, you know, I don't think of it as horrible highlights. It was almost like a daily thing. We would either hike because we were trying to keep away from the Philippine military, who, of course, were trying to rescue us. So we were either moving. They called it mobiling, all day, all night, exhausted, or we were in a safe place where we were hiding out and we were laying low, and we were totally bored, because sometimes that would be like 6 weeks. And so little stories would happen. We would go through villages, and to gain control, they would separate a few guys off to the side and, you know, villagers, and behead them, or there was often times when the villagers were just showering us with kindness, because the hostages, because they knew that we were starving and we were in a horrible situation, and they would bring us extra food. And so I don't want it to sound like it was horrible every day. Of course, it wasn't good. We drank dirty river water. We slept on the ground. We did witness atrocities, but it was just kind of normal life.
Oh,
I know that,
that
sounds weird.
But it is. It's in the moment that it's, you know, that became your new normal when you're in that kind of a scenario. And after that long, I can get it. It just seems like that's just what you're doing. And you're constantly on the move. You and Martin had to be having discussions about what was going on because, as you mentioned, some of the people with whom you were all taken captive, the number is starting to dwindle down just a bit, isn't it?
Yes, a lot of the hostages got ransomed out. Of course, they had cell phones and sat phones, and the other hostages, the money, their ransom money would be put in a bank account somewhere. And late at night, we would hike, and then we would hear off in the distance a motorcycle approaching a road nearby, and they would take one of us out, and then the motorcycle would retreat, and we knew that, oh, that person's ransom came in, they've gone to freedom. So one at a time, that happened until there were only three hostages left, me and Martin and a Filipino nurse named Etta Bora. And you call a lady Filipino a Filipina. So it was us and a Filipina. And, of course, some of the Abu Sayyaf got sick of this because they were starving, too, and it was hard for them, too, and they were freezing at night, too. And we would get up, and there would be, you know, 10 Abu Sayyaf had taken their weapons and gone home. So at the end of the year, we did dwindle, and at the very end, there were 17 of us. 14 Abu Sayyaf, 3 hostages is all that was left.
Wow. Wow. What was going on between you and Martin in your talks back then?
Often, I would say, why is this going on for so long? Why are we still here? And one day, Martin said, Gracia, you know, you keep asking why we're still here. Maybe we're here to praise God in this very dark place. We had taught the other hostages and even some of the guys some hymns, and we would sing when we thought we were in a safe place. We would sing aloud at night if they would let us. And, of course, what we were singing were great hymns of the faith. And he said, maybe we're here to praise God in a dark place. Martin was amazing that way. He would just always kind of point my mind to the Lord. He was good that way. One day he said, maybe we're here so we can share the gospel with these guys. So they hear the gospel and they make an informed choice about their eternity. And he was just always so good to get the gospel in when he would talk to those guys. Of course, he could only talk to the ones who spoke English. Most of them didn't. But the guys who spoke English, they heard the gospel in very neat ways from Martin.
Wow. Did you guys think, was there a sense that your rescue was imminent during this time? Or was there, were they keeping just the two of you aside when they've let all these other ransom out? What was going on there?
Well, they did tell us, we'll deal with you last. You're political prisoners, they said. We'll wait and deal with you last.
Okay.
And but there was always hope. I found out that if you don't have hope, you go crazy. and that's what I would just encourage myself with hymns and scripture, and Martin would do the same thing. We often, when I was having a crisis of faith about, I decided, you know what, God doesn't love me because I'm in this horrible place, and if God loved me, he would get me out of here. And those were the times when we went through what we knew in our minds to be true. All the verses on God's love. I have loved you with an everlasting love, with loving kindness. I drew you to me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we would just go over and over the scripture that we knew to be true, even though it wasn't working for us at the moment. And often I was faithless, to be quite honest. But you know, even with a trembling hand, with no faith, you can reach up to the Lord and hang on to him.
Oh, I agree with that completely. Mm-hmm. And I don't think there's a one of our listeners who are listening to you share this right now would think anything other than, yeah, that would be completely an understandable place to be in. When you're being dealt with treacherous people, people that you know have already killed some of the very hostages with whom you were numbered. And now you guys are being singled out and being dealt with last. And oh my goodness. So as time went on, what happened with the nurse that was with you?
She was with us that final day. Would you like to know about the day of our rescue?
Yes, tell us about that.
Well, we hadn't eaten in 10 days. I didn't know you could go that long without food. I thought you know, 3 days and you drop dead, but you don't. And we were weak and exhausted, and we all had this funny feeling that something was about to happen. What we didn't know is the guys on the outside, the CIA, had sewn a homing device into a backpack that one of Abu Sabaya's friends sent in to him. And so the Philippine military was able to track us.
Uh-huh.
Well, this last day, we realized that they were following us. We heard them up on the hill, and we found food that day, unripe Nanka, jackfruit growing, and we just gorged ourselves with it and kept moving. And we stopped for a rest, and Martin said to me, Gracia, I've been thinking about Psalm 100 all day, especially that first verse that talks about serving the Lord with gladness. He said, this doesn't seem like serving the Lord. We've been walking through the jungle for over a year, but let's by faith accept that we're serving the Lord here, and let's do it with gladness. And minutes later, the military came over the hill and opened fire on us, and Martin was dead. It was like his last charge to me, right? His last thing, serve the Lord with gladness, even if it doesn't seem like serving the Lord. And since I came home, you know, many days, I think, is this flying somewhere and getting there after midnight and renting a car and driving to the next event? This doesn't seem like serving the Lord. And then Martin's words, oh, you know, whatever you're doing, whatever God's called you to do, know that you're serving the Lord and just do it with gladness.
My goodness. And these, which were really aiming to rescue, I would think that was their goal. I would hope that that was their express goal. Yet in the barrage of gunfire, it was coming from the rescuers.
The Philippine military worked their tails off to rescue us, and a lot of them lost their lives.
Mm.
And I don't want it to sound like they did a bad job that day, because it was never the Philippine military who were in the wrong. It was always the Abu Sayyaf. They're the ones who took us captive, right?
Right.
And even that would get kind of mixed up in our heads. You've heard of the Stockholm syndrome when you start taking on the grievances of those that are holding you hostage. And that really does happen, because the good guys were the guys shooting at us. But that is exactly what happened. We just got caught in the crossfire. And that was our 17th gun battle. That had happened to us 16 times before.
Wow.
And we knew that the probability of us dying in one of those gun battles was very high. And that's what happened in June.
So now that was just a year and about a month, a few days past the 1 year mark of being in captivity. And not only was Martin hit and killed, and tell us about your wounds too.
Yes, and you asked about Edibora earlier, and I just forgot. She and Martin both died in that gun battle, and then I was shot in the leg. And, you know, as I lay there on the hill looking at him, I knew that chest wounds, he was bleeding from his chest. Chest wounds don't heal. Leg wounds might. And we'd been asking God, begging God to let one of us come home and raise our children. And this was God's answer. Of course, we weren't just asking for one. We prayed in faith, believing that both of us would come home. But God answered the prayer that our kids weren't orphans. And that's what we really, really wanted, was that our kids wouldn't be orphans.
Did you find yourself replaying that moment just over and over and over when you're there? You're wounded. You're watching your husband who's just been shot mortally.
I try not to play traumatic things over and over and over in my head. What I try to play is the peace of God that passes all understanding that all of a sudden I felt. Mm-hmm. You know, we were in this horrible situation again. Martin was dying. I was trying to look dead so they didn't drag me back off into the jungle and this nightmare continue. And the peace of God was on me. Mm-hmm. And those are the things I try to remember. I try to think of how God was there.
Yes.
And God was good. And
and he answered your prayer.
Yeah.
Yeah, you were going to make it. You know, one of the things that I had wanted to ask at this point was about Jeff, Mindy, and Zach, and you guys are gone unexpectedly for a whole year. I know that they had to be weighing so much on your heart and your mind, but God was watching over them too, wasn't he?
Yeah. All missionaries sign paperwork about, you know, what do you want to happen to your children if something happens to you? And so, of course, we knew that they were back in the States. They were back with Martin's mom and dad, Paul and Orita Burnham, who, of course, were tribal missionaries with Ethnos 360 and great people of faith. So we knew the kids were being well taken care of. I got home from that event not knowing how the kids were, right? They'd had a year of trauma away from mom and
sure
dad.
They have.
And I saw them, and it's like God had put his hand of protection over those kids. They were a year older, but they were fine. And then I started meeting the people that God had surrounded them with, their youth leaders, their teachers at school who knew the Lord, their, of course, godly grandparents and cousins and aunts and uncles. And God just really kept the kids. They love the Lord. They've gone on to my oldest son, became a missionary pilot for a while. He and his little family were in Africa flying for Mission Safety International and Flying Mission Services. I take it back. Different organization. Right now he lives near Orlando. He's flying for UPS now. They have some health issues in their family. And my daughter married a missionary kid from Bolivia, and he's the youth pastor at our church now. And my youngest son just married a lovely Christian girl, and they love the Lord. And God's been good to the kids. And I tell the kids, you know, so many people prayed for you and are still praying for you. You don't have a chance. God's given you everything you need for a godly life.
Oh, my goodness. I tell you, can't even imagine what it was like for them. But one thing that was, I'm sure, a rude awakening for you coming out of this rescue, and now Martin, he did not make it home. And you not only had to deal with the grief of that, but you also had become a bit of a national and even international spotlight upon you with all of the news that was going on. How was that? What was that like?
Yeah, you know what? I think God just gave me the grace to handle that well. Someone very wise in the American embassy, just after I got out, said, Gracia, people are going to be sticking a microphone in your face and wanting you to say something.
Mm-hmm.
Have something prepared. Have something so they're happy when they get their little cut. And then say something about the Lord. You know, point people to the Lord. And that became my my job. I would write down on a little 3x5 card, you know, when at the funeral, the media was all over the place, I just issued a little statement. And then when I was at the Rose Garden, you know, in D.C. at the White House, I had my little statement issued and just always tried to point people to the Lord and talk about how much we love the Philippines and Filipinos.
Mm-hmm.
And how God was going to get glory from this. And yeah, and then all the interviews and the traveling around speaking. I think God uses stories, and not everybody's story has to be, you know, this huge story like mine, but you've got a good story and just learn to tell it well, I tell people.
That's great advice, because everybody does. Everyone has a testimony, and I'm thinking of the word, the scripture that says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony.
So I love that.
Isn't that so true, how God has given each and every one of us? And to all of our listeners who are hearing this, and you're marveling as I am, with the faith and the grace of this dear couple who went through so much and then it ending the way it did. And yet you see a godly man that Martin was. And up to the very end, he's equipping his wife with faith and the word of God. That is powerful. And I tell you what, when you're a believer, you realize that this momentary loss is only that in the eyes of eternity. It's only momentary. And one of these days, we're all going to be back together again. And what a day that will be.
In the blink of an eye. Yeah.
Oh,
and,
my goodness.
You know, Martin wouldn't trade places with me, right? He's with the Lord who he loves.
Yes.
And, yeah. And just very soon I'll be with him. It'll be, you know, your life's a vapor.
That's
and,
it.
And very soon. So, you know, do what you can with the vapor you're given, the little life you're given. Do something significant with it, whether it's raising godly children or, you know, working in the church or, you know, God might call some people listening to this to be missionary pilots or be missionaries in some tribal area. Just step out in faith and do what God's called you to do and use this little bit of a life that we're given to bring glory to him.
Oh, that is powerful and powerfully said. My guest, Gracia Burnham, will be back with me for one final segment, a few more minutes. Don't go away. This is Afternoons with Mike on the Shepherd Radio Network, and I'll be right back. Honored to have Gracia Burnham on the line with me today. Gracia is the widow of Martin Burnham. Together, if you've just tuned in, they were captured in just a shocking way by Islamic extremists, a group, on their anniversary getaway after only being on a resort island celebrating their anniversary for less than 24 hours and taken with a bunch of other captives and over a year in the process, being held by brutal men who had ungodly goals, most of which were greed and money, wanting political, maybe ransoms for this wonderful American couple that they had captured. And as sadly we've heard, the only one remaining at the end of this rescue effort and wounded as she was Gracia herself. And yet you've had an impact on all of your captors to one degree or another. And Martin, as you shared, your husband who was killed in the rescue attempt, had an opportunity often, as you both did, to talk with some of them and to share the gospel. And tell us about what the outcome of all of that was.
Oh, well, they always say there's a rest to the story, right?
Yes.
Years after all this happened and I was back in the United States, I caught wind that there was an American missionary couple working in a maximum security prison in Manila. And they contacted me and said, we've just given out some of your books and some things that you've printed into the language of these men. And some of them are coming to us saying, we're the ones who held Martin and Gracia captive. Mm. And I said, well, ask them their names. Maybe I know them. And they sent me the names, and they were guys that we walked with, lived with, starved with, like 23 or so of them in this maximum security prison. And this couple and some prison pastors started working with this group of Abu Sayyaf that were in the prison. And word is that so far, four of them have come to know the Lord as their Savior. Not long ago, I heard of a fifth one who's not even in the prison, that God has brought him and his whole family to the Lord in a remote place in the Philippines. So, you know, had we known that one of those guys would come to know Jesus because of our experience, the days would have been easier to bear. We didn't know the rest of the story, so we were just muddling through, hoping that God could get some glory from this crazy experience. But he always does things like that, you know. And in the middle of it all, he taught Martin and I some really important lessons about leaning on him and following him and his goodness.
And not only that, but those lessons will be taken into eternity. And some of the very captors who, as you said, my mind is just amazed at this realization that you walked with them, you starved with them, and talked and shared the gospel, and now some of them will be sharing eternity with you guys, with all of
That's
us.
That's so neat. You know, because we look at the bad guys, you know, they're the dirty, rotten sinners. they don't deserve grace. And then we look at ourselves and think, oh, yeah, that's me. When you point at one person, four fingers are pointing back at you.
I love it.
We're the ones who are dirty, rotten sinners, and we're the ones who need grace, and the same grace that God extends to us, who think of ourselves as good people, the same grace is available for everyone. Jesus died for the sins of the world, and no one is beyond his reach.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things I love about him. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And it's going to be fun to hear. Testimony time in heaven's going to be lots of fun.
It is going to be that. And then that discovery of common paths and finding the impact. I remember that song that was out years ago about the person that was walking through the heaven and someone came up and said, thank you. And the times that is going to happen.
Yeah.
It's really amazing. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to read any of Randy Alcorn's books about heaven, obviously written with a fictional approach, but yet very, as I think some people have said about his books, informed fiction, talking about bringing things from the Word of God as he makes his stories up. But boy, some of those moments are it's going to be glorious. Now, you've written a couple of books yourself. In the Presence of My Enemies and To Fly Again. Now, let's talk about the first one, In the Presence. You spent all of that time with that title being a very brutal reality in your day-to-day walk. What was that? What was it like writing that after the fact?
I kind of said that book into a tape recorder. I just told the stories over and over and over again as I remembered them in the months after my rescue. And someone very good with writing, Dean Merrill, helped me with it. And it's a real page-turner. It's a good story of God being good in an awful time. And the second one, To Fly Again, is just life lessons I learned going through that hard time, more of a devotional sort of little short snippets. And, yeah, I hope God will keep using those in people's hearts and lives.
I am sure he will. And you can get these books on through your website, right?
Yes, www.graciaburnham.org or on Amazon or however you normally get things.
Yes.
It's not hard to find my book.
Nope, they're out there and you can get them. And, you know, something that I know it's probably been impacted from COVID like so many other things, but you are often requested to be a speaker at events, admissions events and conferences, and people can get in touch with you and request that you come and actually speak to their group. And is that available through your same website?
It is, and that's kind of what I do, at least until COVID.
Right. So. Oh, I know it. And this day is going to end. We're all believing for that. And COVID, the COVID cloud will be gone forever, we pray.
That's right. And you know what? God's using it. God's using COVID. I heard that Ethnos 360 during the COVID shutdown, I think 17 tribes heard the gospel for the first time.
Wow.
Awesome.
And that is such a great outcome of something that is in itself unfortunate. But, you know, again, I think about that expression from the Word of God, how the Lord brings beauty from ashes. And your story is exactly that. No one would ever have wanted those things to happen. Not a single one of them. Not a single day. And yet the Lord redeems our days, redeems our troubles. And though we go through many different kinds of tribulations, as you have, he redeems them all. He buys them all. And there's going to be a day that those tribulations will seem like nothing because we get to see the Lamb of God in all his glory. Oh, it's wonderful.
Well said, Mike. Yay.
Gracia, I am so excited to have had this time with you, and I know our listeners would feel the exact same way. Thank you for spending this hour with us.
You're welcome, and I want to thank your listeners for praying for Martin and I. You prayed us through that trial. Thank you. Thank you. We know you prayed.
Give us your website one more time.
www.graciaburnham.org.
I love it. Thank you, Gracia, for being with me. And friends, thanks for being with me today on Afternoons with Mike. We'll catch you next time right here on the Shepherd Radio Network.